Good morning. If you'd like, you can turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to be there in just a moment, Joshua 6. While you're turning there, let me express my appreciation to Elders Tim and Jim, who took on the additional burden of preaching and teaching in my absence the last couple of weeks. Cheryl and I have been on vacation, but it's been a lot of work. Of course, you know that we're in the process of moving, and we'll have more to say about that at another time. But I really appreciate that there are men who were not only willing but able to teach and to preach, to do what's necessary for the growth of the congregation. I appreciate the efforts of those men. You know, sometimes when you get certain instructions, they're kind of hard to understand. You wonder if they make sense. I remember when I was learning how to drive. I took some driving lessons from a paid instructor, and he was trying to teach us how to drive in hazardous instances. And so he says, if you're driving down the road and you hit a patch of ice and you start to skid, you turn in the direction of the skid. And I don't know why, but at that time, that just sounded weird to me. It didn't make sense to me. To me, it sounded like if somebody threw a right hook at you, that you lean into it, right? That's what it sounded like. It just didn't make sense. Of course, it happened to me once, and I tried it, and guess what? It works. You start the fishtail, you get out of there. It works. Sometimes God gives instructions to people that don't immediately make sense. I wonder what Noah thought when God told him to build an ark, to build a big boat out in the middle of a landlocked area. But yet he did. And later he saw the wisdom of God's instruction. We're in Joshua, but later on in the book of Judges, there's a fellow named Gideon, who God tells he's going to deliver his people from the roving, raiding bands of the Midianites. And so Gideon amasses an army of 32,000 people, and God said, nope, too many, whittle them down. And he whittles it down to 300 upon God's instruction, 300 men. And I'm sure at that time, Gideon is thinking, this doesn't make sense. We're going to get beat and beat up in every way. But of course, God won the victory for them. We're going to be looking at the section in Joshua chapter 6, where I'm sure that God gave instructions that were difficult for the Israelites to understand. It must have seemed kind of weird to them. The Battle of Jericho is a favorite story. Everybody likes to hear about how the walls came tumbling down. I should have asked him to lead that this morning. That would have been a great song. The walls came tumbling down. But they did so at the behest of some strange instructions that God had given to the Israelites. You got to admit, the plan seems pretty weird. He told them to march around the city once for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they march around it again, but they do it seven times. They blow some horns. They yell. And supposedly, God is going to bring the walls down. I wonder if they asked, what about plan B? But there was no plan B, right? That was God's plan. And as long as they followed what God said he wanted them to do, they could be assured of success. But it doesn't sound, on the face of it, like sound military strategy, right? I wonder if that would have worked in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Vietnam. Let's go march around the country seven times and then we'll yell and blow horns. It just doesn't seem to make sense, right? Sometimes God can be hard to understand. And sometimes that's how we feel, maybe, about the instruction that God gives to us. We look at his commands and we sometimes tell ourselves they don't fit in our society. They don't fit in our culture. This doesn't make sense. And yet still, there those instructions are. We wonder sometimes how such strange commands could possibly help us. I think that if we learn some principles, which I'm going to suggest to you this morning, I'm sure that you could suggest many more to me, that maybe we'll see that God's commands aren't quite so quirky or strange or weird after all. In fact, maybe we'll see that following those strange commands aren't so strange after all. First thing I want to suggest to you this morning is when God seems hard to understand, then the trouble is not with God's communication. The trouble is with our reception of his communication. And so we've got to learn to be perceptive. In verses 1 and 2 of Jericho, of Joshua chapter 6, it says that Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. Now, stop right there for a moment. Jericho was a walled city, and those were the protections that ancient people relied on to keep invaders out. They had thick walls. They had, in fact, some of the walls of Jericho could have been as wide as 12, 15, 20 feet or more. In fact, they were so wide that people could make their houses inside those walls. So this was a highly fortified city with fortified structural gates. This was a city that, if anything, was not going to be prone to invasion. And it was tightly shut up, it says, so that no one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." Now stop right there. God makes a promise. "I have given you Jericho, this city that is highly fortified and tightly shut in and shut up. I've given it to you." I want you to leave your marker in Joshua 6 and make a left with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Notice the encouragement that God gives to Joshua at the very beginning of this book. In verse 1, it tells us that it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." See, he says it there at the very beginning. "I am giving you this land. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness in this great Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not forsake you, nor fail you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Over and over and over again, we read what God had told Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, the first couple of verses. "I've given you this land." Now, there's no doubt that the people of Israel wanted it. They had been set free from bondage in Israel, in Egypt, so that they would cross the wilderness to get to this land. They wanted their homeland. They wanted a place of their own. But what it says to me when God tells them again and again and again, "I've given it to you and I will not fail you or forsake you," is that God wanted this for them as much as they wanted it for themselves. See, where we usually get into trouble is by wanting things that God doesn't want for us. And then we wonder why we're having such a hard time. Leave your marker in Joshua 6. Make a hard right with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In James 4, the people believed that their prayer was broken. Do you ever feel that way? That when you pray, it seems as though your prayer doesn't get further than the ceiling above your head. That God is not there, that God is not listening, that somehow, some way, prayer is broken for you. Well, it was for them, and James is going to tell them why. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, James asks, "What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." Now, James asks them, "Do you think your prayer is broken?" Well, it is, and I'll tell you why. Not only are you asking for the wrong things, but you're asking with the wrong motives. That's why your prayer is broken, he tells them. You want what God doesn't necessarily want for you. In 1 John chapter 5, make another right with me to 1 John chapter 5. And notice with me, beginning in verse 14. 1 John 5 and verse 14. We can have confidence in our prayer to God, John tells us, and this is how. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, how does this tie in to what we're reading about back in Joshua chapter 6? Did the people want Palestine for themselves? Yes, they did. They wanted a homeland. But more importantly, God wanted it for them. And so he told them, I am giving this to you. I want you to think about the things that you pray for. What is it that you pray for? Do you pray for better financial circumstances? Do you pray for easier lives? Maybe what we ought to pray for, so that we don't feel our prayers are frustrated, is that God will give us the patience through difficult circumstances. Is that instead of easier lives, perhaps we ought to pray for stronger backs to bear the burdens which God allows us to strengthen our faith. It's not that God doesn't want us to have the conveniences of life. But more than that, he wants for us integrity of character. He wants holiness. And sometimes those things can only come through difficulty, through stress of circumstances. He wants you to be the best child of his that you can be. And the way to get our prayers answered is to change our perspective about what it is that we want for ourselves so that they are in line with what God wants for us. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. You know Romans 12, the first couple of verses. You can probably quote that to me without turning to it, but we're going to turn and read it. In Romans chapter 12, this favorite passage of so many, Paul says, beginning in verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we go back to the book of Joshua, and we can do that right now, God had taken them through the wilderness, through 40 years of difficulty, through 40 years of stressful circumstances. Why? So that they could understand not only that they were God's people, but that he would provide for them even in their difficulty. And he did. Moses talks about in Deuteronomy about how God had led them through all those years. He never failed to feed them. Their sandals, their feet didn't swell, and their clothes didn't wear out. God provided for them because he wanted it for them as much as they wanted it for themselves. And so we've got to be perceptive to what God wants for us. Go back to Joshua 6 if you haven't already. I want you to notice that when God sometimes seems hard to understand, when he tells us that we're going to have to march around our own Jericho from time to time, that we're going to have to be pliable enough to do what he tells us to do. In Joshua chapter 6 and in verse 3, God tells them through Joshua, you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Now, I don't know how much convincing Joshua had to do to the Israelites to get them to realize this really is God's plan. This is what he wants us to do. And that they had to do it, even if some people might have thought it just doesn't make sense to us. Shouldn't we maybe sharpen our swords? Shouldn't we maybe get some big rocks at least? Shouldn't we do something instead of just walking around this town every day for 6 days? Well, when God tells us to walk, what do? We walk. When he says march, we march. And we should be careful not to run when he doesn't want us to run, when in fact he wants us to walk. Because you and I walk in some pretty strange places. They walked around a city for 6 days. You and I are walking through a religious minefield, it seems, sometimes. We look at religion all around us and the way that we practice ours. And people think us kind of strange because we say we are following God's commandments. When we sing without an instrument, people today, the vast majority of the religious world, doesn't get it. Well, it sounds good, they say. It makes our singing sound better. Well, it may, and it certainly it'll cover up my attitude voice. But God didn't ask for any in his new covenant. Instead, he tells us very specifically to sing. Now, that doesn't go over well in the religious world today, and a lot of people say, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that this is what God wants. And we should want what God wants for us. When we talk about modesty for our young people, for anyone in general, we're not only talking about garish, lavish overdressing. Certainly we're also talking about underdressing, especially now in the summer when it's a lot easier to take stuff off, right? To try to stay cool. Well, it's difficult to do in this land near the water where so many people flock to that water in various stages of undress. And when we want to get to that water, it's difficult to find a spot where you're not surrounded by half-naked people. It's hard sometimes in our culture especially to obey God's strange command to be modest in how we present ourselves to others. To abstain from sex before marriage certainly goes against the face of what we find in our culture. Everybody thinks that you got to take your prospective mate for a test run whether or not you intend on marrying them. And for a lot of people, marriage is no covenant at all. To them, it's just a piece of paper, and they don't want to waste the ink it takes to sign their name on that piece of paper. And so they don't. They live together sometimes the entire lives of their commitment to each other. When what's missing really is the true commitment that God calls them to, the covenant of marriage. And the satisfaction of sexual urges is only within the parameters of that relationship that God himself has established with the first man and woman. And we can go on and on, naming all kinds of things in which we do and ways in which we live, places in which we walk and march that seem strange to the world around us. And sometimes we just want to know why. Why, God? Why are you making us go against the grain? Wouldn't it just be easier to blend in with everybody else? We ask why. Well, God knows why. And the most important reason, again, is to know that he wants what's best for us. And he knows what's best for us. I told Bible class this morning that I'd spent the last week or so reading through the book of Jeremiah. I want to go there now. Make a right with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. This is one of my favorite passages in Jeremiah because it reminds me of just how reliant I need to be on God's will and not my own good ideas. In Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his steps. Now you and I walk through life, and we kind of bumble through it the best we know how. We make decisions on the fly, hoping that they're going to be the right ones. Sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But Jeremiah frankly admits, I can't do this on my own. And so he says in the very next verse, you correct me, O Lord, but with justice and not with anger, or you'll bring me to nothing. In chapter 29 of Jeremiah, if you'll go there, chapter 29. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 11, God told his ancient people, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. Now we need to know that contextually, God speaks this through the prophet to an ancient rebellious people. God is telling Israel, I have plans for you. If you would only seek me according to how I ought to be sought. Now the principle of that applies to us as well. God has plans for you and for me. In fact, his plan is the same. I said before that God wants us to be people of integrity, people of character, people of holiness. And so that means that we're going to have to make some difficult decisions. We're going to have to accommodate ourselves to what God wants for us rather than trying to twist and accommodate his word to what we want for ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go with me to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, another favorite verse of mine is 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13. The inspired apostle says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. If you've not done so already, I want you to underline, highlight, circle in red, whatever you got to do, that phrase, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God is not always going to take you out of trouble. He doesn't always rescue us out of trouble. In fact, more often what God does is he rescues us while we are in trouble. He gives us the strength. He gives us the peace of mind. He gives us the fortitude that we need to go through it. And sometimes when you're facing what seems to be an insurmountable mountain of stress in front of you, sometimes there is no way around it. The only way through is through. And so Paul says God will take you through if you'll let him. And so we need to learn not to be our own worst enemies. In Romans chapter 13, if you'll go there with me, make a short left to Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, read with me beginning in verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. Paul says, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe." Now we're going to stop here for just a moment and make an observation. How many of you think that you've got all the time in the world to get around to obeying God? I don't have to do it now. A lot of people say, "Oh, I'll do it on my deathbed. I'll do it before I die." Or maybe you've got no intention at all of obeying God. Paul says, the time is getting closer. The time for utter and real final salvation is getting nearer and nearer. So wake up, Paul says. He says in verse 12, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Pay special attention to verses 13 and 14. The easy thing to do is to allow yourself to do all those things in verse 13. Why? Because it doesn't take any resistance. It doesn't take any self-discipline. It doesn't take any courage and commitment to do those things. All you got to do is just go with the flow and let it happen. You know what takes real guts? You know what takes real courage and fortitude? To do what Paul says in verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The easy thing to do is just to do what everybody else does, right? When in Rome, do what the Romans do. When in Baytown, do what all the Baytonians are doing. Paul says, you're not like them. You're different. And sometimes the hardest thing to do is to make your decision to stand against what everyone else is for. It's hard to be pliable to God. It's hard to let him mold us and make us. But that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to mold us and make us into the image of his own perfect, loved Son. And doing things God's way always gets results. And if we just did it his way at the very beginning, it would just save us a lot of trouble. Go back with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6. When God is hard to understand, we talked about being perceptive to his commands, to the renewing of our minds, to wrap our minds around what he wants for us, to be pliable enough to change ourselves and accommodate ourselves to his will. But it takes more than just an initial change of mind or just an initial commitment. It means that we're going to have to be persistent in following those commands. We read verse 3 of Joshua 6. Read it again. God says, "You shall march around the city, all of the men of war circling the city once, and you shall do so for 6 days. Every day for 6 days, walk around it once. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man, straight ahead." Now, just take a look at the couple of sentences that it tells us about the marching that they would do. Once a day for 6 days, right? Okay, so that's 6 times around the city. And then on the 7th day, there's seven times around the city, and that's about 100 times. I don't know. I can't do math. But that's a lot of walking, right? That's a lot of walking. They had to keep walking. They had to keep putting one foot in front of the other as long as God told them to. Add to this, all the marching that they had already done through the wilderness, going from place to place to place to place to place. Yet for those who hung in there, God promises an awesome victory. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 it says, "And it was so." I'm sorry, that was verse 8. "And it was so." Now look at verse 12. "Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came up out of the ark, or came after the ark of the Lord, while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, and they did so for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. At the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" Look at verse 20. "So the Lord shouted," or rather the people shouted, "and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city." Now, wasn't that exactly what God said would happen? If you march around the city 7 times on that 7th day, and you blow the trumpets, and you shout, the walls will fall down flat, and every man will be able to go up straight ahead. That's exactly what God promised, and when they did what God said, that's exactly what happened. But they had to be persistent in doing it. For the people who hung in there, and instead of wanting to quit, because they'd already marched around the city once a day for 6 days, maybe on the 7th day, after that first time around the city, they were getting a little tired of walking. And they might have thought, why isn't once good enough? Why don't we just sound the trumpets now and do a big yell, see if it happens now after 1 time? But they didn't, did they? 7 times around the city. They persisted in their obedience to God. Can I suggest to you that in order for us to be persistent, we need to be relentless, we need to be consistent, so that we can be persistent. I want to tell you what I mean. We need to be relentless in our prayers to God. Jesus spoke often of prayer, and we see in his own life how he devoted himself to prayer, sometimes all night long, while everyone else was sleeping. Jesus was praying in a secluded place on a mountain somewhere, praying to God. And he reminded people that he spoke to of their own necessity to be relentless in their prayer. Look with me in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, this is Luke's companion passage to Jesus, some of Jesus' sayings on the Sermon on the Mount. But in Luke 11, in verse 9, Jesus says, "I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." You probably heard at some point in your life how the verb tenses in these words for ask, seek, and knock are continual. They are active continual, which means that these are actions that you don't just do once. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking. And for those who do that, Jesus says results will come. He says in verse 10, "If you keep asking, you receive. If you keep seeking, you will find. If you keep knocking, it will be opened." And so Jesus reminded those who were following him of the importance of continuing to seek God in prayer in this way. In Luke chapter 18, go there with me. Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18 and in verse 1, It says that he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And then he tells them a story about a woman who was seeking some kind of justice from a local magistrate. And she wouldn't give up. She kept going to him and kept going to him until finally the man in the parable says, "Fine, I'll give you some consideration." Now, God is not an unjust judge, but he certainly wants to hear our petitions. And he wants us, perhaps, as we keep coming to him with those petitions, to ask ourselves and examine ourselves, as we said before, is this really what God wants for me? And if it is, then I'm going to continue to ask God for this. I'm going to be persistent relentlessly in my prayer. But it's not just our prayers. We need to be consistent in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 3, if you'll make a right there with me. In Hebrews chapter 3, look with me in verse 14. Hebrews 3 and in verse 14. The Hebrew writer says that we have become partakers of Christ. If, you know, that little two-letter word always carries some kind of condition behind it, right? If, he says, we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 22? He says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, when you endure, it means that you are maybe at the point of giving it up sometime. But you realize that consistency in your life, as you are persistent in your pursuit of God, is the only way that's going to get you to the end. And so the Hebrew writer tells us here that if we're going to continue, if we're going to fully realize our participation in Christ, it's only going to be because we have held firmly our assurance till the end, he says. And even Paul knew this for himself. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3 and in verse 12, if you would think of any apostle who had arrived, probably Paul would be the guy at the top of your list, right? I mean, it's hard to think of, when you think of what a super apostle is, it's hard not to think of Paul. It's hard not to think of this guy who gave himself utterly and selflessly to the propagation of the Lord's mission in him. And yet, look what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If there's anybody who at this point in his life, Paul is a prisoner as he writes these words. He is imprisoned for the cause of Christ. And if there's anybody who could say, and we would understand, fine, somebody else pick up the mantle. You run with it. I'm done. I'm spent. We would say, we get it, Paul. We understand. We don't blame you if you were to say that. But that's not what he says. He says, I'm not there yet. And as long as I'm breathing in and out, God's got purpose for me. He's got work for me to do, and I'm going to seize my responsibility because I understand my accountability to him. And so he says, everything I want is ahead. And so I forget what's behind, and I press on toward the goal. And we can know that God notices that. Finally, we need to be persistent, especially when times are difficult. In James chapter 2, in James chapter 1, if you'll go there with me. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, in verse 2, I'm going to read to you some of the hardest words you'll ever hear. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Stop there for a minute. Cheryl and I are going through a trying time right now. But it's nothing like the stressful circumstances that others are dealing with. But yet when those circumstances come home to you and you're having to deal with difficulty, it seems like you're the only one in any kind of hardship, right? It seems, you know, it usually prompts the question, why me? Or something like that, right? Why do I have to go through this? And I understand that difficult situations come with varying levels of difficulty. I get that. But when you're going through the hard time, then it's kind of hard to consider it joy, isn't it? I mean, nobody jumps up and down, kicks their heels and say, "Woohoo! Thank you, God, for letting me go through hard times." We just don't do that unless we understand their purpose. And so he says in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, isn't that what we're talking about? And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This all goes back to what we talked about at the beginning, being perceptive and pliable. Because unless we are perceptive and pliable, we will not be persistent. God gives us all the tools. So when God is hard to understand, we just need to do it. And he'll make the meaning clear eventually. I want you to go back with me to one more passage in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. We read about how God had given them the instructions, and however strange they might have been, they followed through with those instructions. And we saw in verses 20 and 21 how when they followed those instructions, everything came true just as God said they would. But I want you to look at the very end of that chapter, in verse 27. So, the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Do you want the Lord to be with you? Then you need to be perceptive, pliable, and persistent. And then people will see the reality of the living God in your life. And his fame will spread throughout the land of those with whom you have influence. When God is hard to understand, just do it. We're going to stand in a moment and sing a song. Of course, you know that song is intended to get you to consider your own relationship with God and how you need to respond to his call to you. Maybe you thought about the call to be baptized, and it seems that that command from God is just not what everyone else does. It's hard to understand. How is dipping myself in water going to help me? It's not anything you do for yourself. It's entirely dependent on what you get simply because you obey God. And that's why it's called obeying the gospel. And maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel, no matter how strange the commands in that gospel might appear to you. Maybe you've done that, and you're having difficulty being persistent in your walk with Christ. We want to help you. Sometimes it's difficult. We get that. We understand that. And that's why God has placed us as he has in local churches, so that we can be local families who will love and help one another. And we want to do that for you. Can we? Come now while we stand and sing.